Well, it is an incredible pleasure and privilege to be here. There are several reasons why I feel very much at home here. Love the name of your church. It just has a ring to it. And although I tell Mike consistently, we had it first. So you all are junior or, Risen Hope the second. Many things that make me feel at home here. The name of the church, the fact that there are people here who have my last name. Even the pulpit, we have almost exactly the same pulpit at Risen Hope North. Your passion for unity in the body of Christ across the lines that normally divide and separate brothers and sisters in Christ, your passion for cross-cultural, cross-ethnic fellowship and love and unity is a passion that, by God's grace and mercy, has been built into us. Risen Hope North is a congregation of a couple of hundred people. About 100 of them are people of color. And God has just knit us together in a community. There are 85 languages spoken in our local high school, and our congregation currently is about 25 to 30 ethnicities, and we're just seeing God do some wonderful things. And to be able to be a part of yesterday and then be here with you today, just a tremendous, tremendous joy. And sharing the same focus. As I was sharing in your worship and singing earlier, hearing the focus of each song and each prayer and the communion time, a focus on God and the gospel is what I believe needs to be true, needs to be a reality in every church. And so to be here and to hear that focus is such a great joy. I feel like we're at home. So thank you for welcoming us. It is my pleasure to bring you God's Word this morning. It is going to be a message from Isaiah chapter 40, if you want to have your Bibles open. As you turn there, those of you who were here, I'm thinking 5 or 6 years ago, when I preached here, I have to tell you that you're going to hear essentially the same message that I preached at that time. Not because I don't have any other sermons to preach, but because this is a text of Scripture, and these are themes of Scripture that I believe are of utmost importance for us as God's people. And we cannot do life rightly. We cannot live rightly. We cannot live in hope. We cannot live in strength. We cannot live in grace. We cannot live in peace. We cannot live in faith unless the truths of Isaiah 40 are captured by our hearts. A.W. Tozer once said, "What comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you." What comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. And the reason for that is because what comes into your mind when you think about God will determine how you think about everything else and how you respond to everything else. What comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. And if that is true, I would suggest that Isaiah chapter 40 may be one of the top 10 most important chapters and texts in all the Scriptures. Because unlike, I think, any other portion of Scripture, Isaiah 40 is this self-revelation from God in which He speaks to us and communicates to us the grandeur and the glory and the splendor and the beauty and the power of who He is. I know of no other passage of Scripture that so eloquently and beautifully describes God. And so I think that even as you heard the entirety of the chapter read earlier, you caught that. I sense that among God's people here, that we realized we were on holy ground, that we were hearing truth of supreme importance. In fact, I said to Mike yesterday, whenever I hear all of Isaiah 40 read in one setting and at one time, I feel like I don't need to preach because it preaches itself. And God reveals His glory, but you're not getting off that easy. I'm going to preach. In order to understand Isaiah 40, we do need to take a quick look back into chapter 39 and verses 5 through 7, where we read, Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up till this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And some of your own sons who will come from you, whom you will father, shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." This is the context for Isaiah 40. God announces through the prophet that the people of Israel are going to be carried away in exile into Babylon, and nothing shall be left. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but the experience of exile, I would suggest, has to be about the worst kind of experience you can possibly have, because exile robs you of everything. It bereaves you of everything that you hold dear, your home, your house, your culture, your context, your livelihood, your children. Everything gets taken away. It is the loss of everything. And the question is, how do we find God when everything else is lost? How do we experience God when, by His will and providence, everything is taken away? In the case of Israel, they lost everything, and on top of that, they lost it all because of their own sin. Now, please understand, most of the suffering that happens in our lives is not a direct result of our sins. The book of Job, John 9, other texts of Scripture make that abundantly clear. But in the case of Israel, in Isaiah 39 and 40, it is because of their sin. It is because of their rebellion against God. So they have lost everything, and on top of that, it's their own fault. And so they're dealing with guilt, and they're dealing with shame. And they're dealing with loss, and they're dealing with bereavement, and they're dealing with poverty, and they're dealing with oppression. All of this is happening. I don't know about you, but I have had seasons in my life in which it feels as if everything bad is happening all at once. I call it affliction pile-on, where the afflictions just pile on. They're just the billows, as Jonah puts it when he's in the belly of the fish. The billows of God's wrath are sweeping over us and passing over us. We live in a broken world. And this world, this broken world, is full of broken nations and broken bodies and broken promises and broken people and broken families and broken systems and broken economies and broken relationships and broken wills and broken hearts and broken spirits and broken churches. It's a broken world. We grieve it. Sometimes it feels like all the brokenness happens all at once. It's into that kind of context that we come to Isaiah 40 and verse 1, where God says, "Comfort, comfort my people." And I hear in those words the heart of God, and I realize, wow, what a gracious and kind God He is. This is a God who does not fault us when we grieve. This is a God who does not blame us when we grieve, even when our griefs are sin caused. He validates our grief. God speaks into our sorrows, and He says, "Comfort my people." The word that He chooses there means to speak tenderly, speak to the heart of my people. God says to Isaiah, I want my people to feel my comfort. I know I'm punishing them for their sins. I know that affliction pile on is happening. I know there are circumstances that they are facing that are leading them into profound grief. But I want you to comfort them. And my conviction is, my hope is, my belief is that you this morning will hear that comfort coming down through the centuries into your heart and into your moment and into the current affliction pile on that is going on in your life, and that what God says to Israel will now be heard by you and by me. Now, when God brings comfort to His people, how does He do that? What does He say? Verse 9 gives it to us in just three words, where God says to Isaiah, go up on a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news, lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news, lift it up, fear not, say to the cities of Judah, what? Behold your God. Isaiah, I want you to comfort my people. I want you to get up on a mountain. I want you to proclaim it to Jerusalem. I want you to proclaim it to Zion. I want you to proclaim it to the tribes of Israel. I want you to proclaim comfort. And here's what I want you to say. Behold your God. Behold your God. Isaiah, this is the comfort that your people need. Your people need to be comforted by a fresh, new, awakening sense of who I am. They need to see me. My friends, there is no greater comfort in life. There is nothing else to get you through life. There is nothing else to get you through the storms. There's nothing else to get you through affliction pile on. There is nothing else to get you through exile when all is lost. There is nothing else but this, a fresh sighting of the glory of God. A fresh awareness of who God is, what God is like, and how God is there for you. If you are afraid, let this be your courage. If you are unsettled, let this be your peace. If you are unsure of your future, let this be your security. If you feel as if your life is adrift, let this be your anchor. If you have been uprooted, let this be your home. If you have been and are besieged, let this be your fortress. If you are restless, let this be your stillness. If you are lukewarm, let this be your fire. If you are in pain, let this be your balm. If you are in deep need, let this be your provision. If you are in chronic affliction and pain, let this be your equally relentless, surpassingly effective grace. And if you are mourning deep loss, let this be your comfort. If you are feeling profoundly alone, let this be your companionship and your grace. Behold your God. Behold your God. Now, I'm very aware that that can sound very cliched. Yeah. What do God's people need? They just need to see God. Friends, please understand that, at least in my case, this is not cliched faith. This is survival faith. I've been a believer now for 35. No, I forget. I'm 60. And saved at 15, so do the math, 45 years. It is safe and accurate to say that Galen and I know affliction. We've had affliction pile-ons in our life. We know what it's like to have a child born blind in one eye and with other multiple lifelong traumatizing disabilities. I know what it's like to have viral meningitis at 29 years of age that has left me with literally a 30-plus year-long constant headache. I know what it's like, we do, to have a sister, a dad, a mom, a niece, and a son all have cancer within 2 years of each other. We know what it's like to have a couple of our children linger on the edge of death in the hospital. Know what it's like to lose my dad on Christmas Day, my mom on December 1st, my dad-in-law on November 30th. Holiday seasons can be challenging. We know what it's like to have children wander far from the Lord and still be there. Know what it's like to lose a job and be without one for months. Know what it's like to be uprooted from home and church where we lived for nearly 30 years. Know what it's like to be slandered publicly. Know what it's like to go through all the above with that headache that I talked about. I know what it's like to still be waiting for the headache to go away or for the child, the prodigal, to return home, for the tears to end. So Isaiah 40 for us has not been a nice sentimental text of scripture that you turn into a wall hanging. It's been life. It's been survival. At the end of the story, it has been a story of the sufficiency of God as being the one who is faithful and true, and God who is truly enough even when everything is broken. Here's what I want you to see from this text. This is my summary of Isaiah 40. This is Isaiah 40 in about 30 words, okay? Let me give it to you, and you'll hear it a few times in the remainder of my message. The message of Isaiah 40 is this: God over all, because of Christ, God over all, because of Christ, gives strength to the trusting weary. God over all, because of Christ, gives strength to the trusting weary in His time, according to their need, to do the remarkable for His glory. That's Isaiah 40. God over all, because of Christ, gives strength to the trusting weary in His time, according to their need, to do the remarkable for His glory. Can I suggest to you that no matter what you're facing, no matter how hard it is, no matter how broken your world is, God over all, because of Christ, gives strength to the trusting weary in His time, according to their need, to do the remarkable for His glory. Let me unpack that in our few minutes together. Let's start with God over all. Who is the God that we're talking about? Who is the God that is revealed in Isaiah 40? He is the God who sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. He is the God who is over all. And as you read through Isaiah 40, you find out that He is the God who comforts and forgives. He is the God who is impassioned to fill His people with joy as they behold His glory. He is the God whose word abides forever. He is the God who comes with power, who rules with gracious strength and love, who tends His flock like a shepherd. He is the God who measures the waters in the hollow of His hands and the heavens with His span. He is the God who simply cannot be taught anything for the simple reason that He already knows everything. He is the God to whom all the nations are but a mere drop from a bucket. He is the God who needs nothing and sustains everything. He is the God who sits enthroned above the earth, before whom all the inhabitants are as grasshoppers. He is the God because of whom and because He is strong in power, has made and named and sustained all the galaxies. He is the God who is from everlasting to everlasting, the creator of the ends of the earth, who neither slumbers nor sleeps nor ever gets tired. That is the God of Isaiah 40. God over all. His hands are never tired. His eyes are never shut. His will is never frustrated. His plans are never scrapped. His love is never quenched. His promises are never broken. All of this, in one way or another, it's in Isaiah 40. This is the God to whom we look. This is the God upon whom we wait. This is the God in whom we trust. God over all. Now, God over all, because of Christ, gives strength. And this is important, because God's promise of strength is not for everyone. God's promise of strength is for those who are in Christ, those who are trusting in the Savior. It is because of Christ that the promises of God are yes and amen. It is because of Christ that we have the hope of God's grace. Notice how Isaiah 40 begins. It begins with forgiveness. Verse 2, speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all. For all her sins. Comfort starts with forgiveness. But how does forgiveness happen? Through the payment of the debt that we owe for our sin. But how does that payment happen? For the ancient Israelites, sort of symbolically, it happened through exile into a foreign place. But we know that what is mentioned here by way of exile of Israel is but a foreshadowing of the exile of Christ Himself. See, you can't separate Isaiah 40 from Isaiah 53. You know Isaiah 53. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Don't separate Isaiah 40 from Isaiah 53. You don't get Isaiah 40 applied to your heart, guaranteed to your life, unless you are trusting in the Messiah of Isaiah 53. We have the promise of God if we are in Christ. If we are trusting that He is the atonement for our sins and the righteousness in which we stand before God. God gives us all His best because of Christ in our behalf. Reminds me of 43 years ago when I met Gaylene. It was at a summer camp up in Maine. I was 16 years old at the time, almost 17, and as soon as I saw Gaylene, I was instantly smitten. It was over. It was literally the next thought was, I need to get to know her. That all she did was walk by me, smile at me, and I was done. So I committed to basically chasing her down until she ran out of strength getting away. You know, the first chance I had, I asked her, you know, in so many words, I asked her if there was any mutual interest. And she said something like, well, there could be. Wasn't much, but it was enough for me to go on. I went from there. But, well, there could be. Which I took in the moment, and I took for the next 30 years to mean that there was something in me that in some small way at least appealed to her or attracted her. That was my understanding of what she said. I found out about 30 years later that's not what she meant. What she meant was, I know your dad, and I love and respect and honor your father for the man that he is. And I thought, if Tim ends up being anywhere near his dad, then I could possibly be interested in him. I'm okay with that. Whatever. Whatever. But I want you to hear what happened there. Gaylene's acceptance of me was because of my dad. She accepted me in my father. My father's character, my father's worth, my father's value was counted as mine. Because of which, her love came in my direction. That's what it means to be in Christ. God's love comes to us not because of our worth or value or merit, not because we have earned it, but because there is another who has earned it for us. Are you in Christ by faith? Have you repented of your sin and your own self-idolatry and realized you need a Savior, you need forgiveness, you need pardon, you need acceptance with God? Here's what you do. You repent and you look at Jesus and say, you are my acceptance with God. You are my righteousness. You are my worth and value. I trust in you. I want you to represent me before God. And if you do that, not only do you get forgiveness and eternal life, but you get Isaiah 40 and the promise of God's sustaining grace and help in all of the trials of life. God overall, because of Christ, gives strength to the trusting weary. God overall, because of Christ, gives strength. That's the theme of the last couple of verses of Isaiah 40, verses 28 and 29. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. God is a strength-giving God. He gives power to us. He renews our strength. If you are weak, he will make you strong. If you are tired, he will make you strong. If you are exhausted, he will lift you up and he will make you strong. That's the promise. God overall, because of Christ, gives strength. Now, he gives strength to the trusting weary. Look at verses 29 through 31 again. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. In Scripture, the promise of God's strength comes to those who are weary, and the implication here is they know they are weary. They are feeling their weariness. They are feeling their exhaustion. God's promise of strength does not come to the self-sufficient and the self-confident. It comes to the self-deficient, to those who know they don't have it. We live in a world that loves self-hyphenated word, self-everything. Biblical mindset is not self-confidence, self-sufficiency. It is God-confidence and God-sufficiency. It is knowing that I am weary, I am weak, I've got nothing. I've got nothing. I'm facing affliction pile on, and I have nothing in myself. God overall, because of Christ, gives strength to the trusting weary. It's not enough that you know you're weary. You need to be the trusting weary. Because what does the text say? Those who wait for the Lord will renew their strength. This term wait speaks of a patient, hope-filled anticipation, reliance, and trust. It is faith under fire. It is hope while you're still in the middle of the furnace. It is confidence that won't quit even though the trials don't quit. It's not enough just to feel weary. You need to be the trusting weary. God overall, because of Christ, gives strength to the trusting weary. Now notice, in His time. It's a hard one. We need to embrace it. We need to accept it. We need to rest in it. God overall, because of Christ, gives strength to the trusting weary in His time. Time. You say, where do you get that from? I get it from the word wait. This is a waiting trust. It means that there is quite possibly going to be a delay. And indeed, I would suggest to you, almost without exception, there is a delay between the onset of a trial and the end of the trial. There is a waiting period. There is a time when we have to rely not just on God, but on God's timing. We're not good at this. To some degree, I think it's something that we need to discipline ourselves to do, train ourselves to do. I don't know if I can technically, theologically say this, but I like to think of waiting on the Lord as something of a spiritual discipline. It's something you have to practice. It is something you have to be conscious of. It's something where you have to be willing in the moment of need to slow yourself down. Slow. I don't know if you're like me, but if something happens, the washing machine breaks, what's the first impulse? Get it fixed or go buy a new one. If the clothes rip, I mean, go buy some new clothes. There's this impulse to just jump into action and take care of this and fix this and get a new one. And we don't wait well. And I really do believe, folks, that in our lack of waiting, in our haste to go buy the new one, go fix it real quick in our haste, we miss many opportunities to experience the amazing provision of God. I would recommend that there be times when you practice the discipline of waiting when a new need arises. And when your impulse is to just go out and buy the new washer or buy the new whatever, why not just pause? Why not pray? Why not just say, Lord, we have this need. Is there any way You want to provide this for us? I think of, and some of you may remember this from the last time I was here, years ago when we were still in New Jersey, we had after I think 24 years living in that house, we finally paved the driveway. And then we sold it in the 25th year. Things happen that way. But when we paved the driveway, I suddenly realized we didn't have any kind of blower thing, so I knew I needed a push broom. And I'm one of those guys who I like to find things. I like to scrounge. I like to think of that as trusting in the Lord to provide. I'm not sure it's that spiritual, actually, but I like to think of it that way. In this particular occasion, I realized I need a new push broom, and it needs to be sturdy, well-built, because it's a big driveway, and there's a Home Depot a mile away. Let me hop in the car, go get a broom, come home and sweep the driveway. But something stirred inside of me, said, no, wait, Tim. Wait. Let's see if God provides. The next day, I'm going out for a walk through a retirement village right near to us. And as I'm walking, whenever I'm driving, I'm looking for whatever's on the side of the road, just because, you know, that's how God provides very many times. And I'm walking through this retirement village. I'd see this pile of junk on the side of the road. And I walk up to it, look around a little bit. At the bottom of the pile, there's a push broom. And I just picked that baby up, threw it over my shoulder, walked home whistling like Johnny Appleseed, you know. And all the while I'm just thinking, what an experience of the goodness of God. I could tell all kinds of stories. Last time we were here, we were in the middle of family uncertainty. We had left our church in New Jersey, where we had been for almost 30 years, was without a job, without a home, without a pastoral ministry role, life in upheaval, not knowing how God was going to provide, but realizing that we were on this journey, this adventure with God, we were going to see what He did. I'm here today to tell you I'm still alive. You can see that. But more than that, God has not just provided. He has done wonders. And the experience of waiting upon God has been sweet. We've seen Him provide miraculously. We've seen Him give strength while the headache continues. While we wait for the end of the headache, we have not had to wait. We have not had to wait for His sustaining grace. And He keeps on sustaining. And we have come as from this point, we're able now to look on and see the masterful hand of God, as in all of those transitions and trials, He was simply picking us up from where we were, placing us down in a new place, and saying, Tim, I have a work, Galen, I have a work for you to do together in a place that I've been preparing you for the last 20 years. God overall, because of Christ, gives strength to the trusting weary. If you're weary, I know the feeling, and I know how hard it is to wait. Even in Scripture, how often do we see the prophets and the psalmists cry out, Oh Lord, how long? I've been in the how long place, and so have you. But I'm here to tell you, those that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. God overall, because of Christ, gives strength to the trusting weary in His time. It's in His time. Cliched, perhaps. God is never late, but He's never early either. He will come in His time, which is the right time, which is the best time, to accomplish His purposes in your life. God overall, because of Christ, gives strength to the trusting weary in His time, according to their need. We're almost done here. According to their need, verse 31. Those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I see in this text, I believe in this text, that we see that God gives different kinds of strength depending on the different kinds of need and circumstances in our lives. There are times in our life when we need soaring strength, when the stuff that is happening down here in this world at ground level is hard and it's difficult and it can weigh you down and it can sink you into the pit. And God needs to give you wings to soar. You need the ability to rise above it and to transcend it and to move forward. There are other times when you need running strength. When you young moms, you know all about this, where you are in fast mode. Everything goes quick. And you've got this to do and that to do and that to do and that to do. And you're wondering how in the world you're going to do it all. God gives you running strength. And then there is walking strength, which, by the way, I think is the kind of strength over the long haul that we need the most of. Because most of life is a day-by-day walk. And we just need the grace to take the next step. We just need the strength to go one step further. God overall, because of Christ, gives strength to the trusting weary in His time according to their need. John Blanchard writes, God supplies perfectly measured grace to meet the daily needs of the godly. For daily needs, there is daily grace. For sudden needs, sudden grace. For overwhelming needs, overwhelming grace. God's grace is given wonderfully, not wastefully, freely but not foolishly, bountifully but not blindly. God supplies perfectly measured grace to meet the daily needs of the godly. God overall, because of Christ, give strength to the trusting weary in His time, according to their need, to do the remarkable for His glory. And what is the remarkable? The weary will soar. The running will never get tired. The walking will never faint. The weak will be strong. This is an experience of the remarkable, the amazing, the kind of thing that will cause wonder and worship and praise in your heart and in the hearts of those who watch you. They will look at you and they will ask the question, how is that possible? How are they enduring? How are they persevering? How are they still on their feet? How are they walking? How are they soaring with all that's going on in their life? Who is the God behind all of that? And to Him will be all the glory and all the praise. You will be given grace to do the remarkable for His glory. 2 Corinthians 12 has become, in light of my 30-year headache, has become pretty close to my life verse. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me, so that He might get the glory. God overall, because of Christ, gives strength to the trusting weary in His time, according to their need, to do the remarkable for His glory. May God comfort us by enabling us to get a fresh glimpse of who He is. Behold your God. He is enough. Let's pray. Father, may these meditations, reflections, and words be pleasing in your sight, And may they speak grace, hope, strength to your people. In Jesus' name, amen.